skipping around in Sermon on the Mount, we want to read verses 19 through verse 34. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, since you cannot serve God and mammon, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Once again, this is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Christ is teaching, he's exhorting for us to live in a very particular and peculiar way, a very definite and real lifestyle. And as we've already said, he presents this way of living as kingdom of God living. He mentions the kingdom of God there in chapter 6, verse 10, verse 13, verse 33. The implications, of course, of a kingdom are the rule and reign of a king. Also includes subjects, includes the laws of the king. So if we live in his kingdom, that means that he has the rule and reign in our life. We are his subjects. We obey. We have a proper regard for his laws. To live in the kingdom of God upon this earth means that Christ's throne is established in our hearts, that his power, his greatness, his authority is established in our hearts and also in our lives. It is living in this kingdom. We live in light of his ownership. We live in light of his authority. We live in submission to him, obedience to his laws, both inwardly and outwardly. It's living life again by God's design, living life by God's standards. It's spiritual living. It's right living. And it's described here as his righteousness in verse 33. Now, he illustrates throughout the sermon that this way of living is a life of inward godliness as opposed to just outward ceremonialism. It's a life of true spirituality, not one of hypocrisy. This kingdom of God living is living life dedicated to the Lord, devoted to the Lord, committed to the Lord. It is lived supremely for Him, wholeheartedly for Him, continually for Him, all for His honor and all for His glory. As you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's basically simply a clearly stated and decided life for Christ, for the Lord. Again, the life that He is presenting is not popular in the world. It's not the ordinary way of living. It's not the customary way of living. It's unusual. It's not the usual way of living. It's not the mainstream. And that's not only true in the world, it's also true in the so-called religious world. What Christ presents here is not mainstream, even to what is known today as Christendom. It's not the typical life that even those who profess to know the Lord are going to live. This is a life that is lived above everything that is normal. It's lived above, again, the custom and the ordinary. It's lived above the life of the world. It's lived above the aspirations of the world. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ explains this life. And He gives direction how we are to live this life. And He exhorts us to live this life. And it is a life that is possible for every child of God. For every saved individual, this life is possible. So what Christ is telling us is that the life of the child of God does not have to be unfulfilling. If it is, as we've said many times before, you're not doing it right. You're not living right. It's a life that does not have to be spent in wandering in endless circles. If that's what you do, you're not living right. It's not the life of the child of God does not have to be lived in defeat. It does not have to be lived in bondage or under the dominion of an enemy power. And again, if that describes the life of a saved individual, they're not living right. Life doesn't have to be that way for the child of God. For the child of God, life does not have to be, nor should it be, a downward spiral. But instead, it should be a life of ascending upward. Now, in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the verses that we've read, Christ is teaching upon the dedication and devotion to the Lord that is necessary if we're going to live this life. The sermon is, as you follow it through Matthew 5 through 7, very outlined, stays on subject all through. He has a subject, he then follows it up with points on that subject, and then perhaps enters into another subject. And that seems to be what's happening here, but again, it all fits together. Verse 19 of this section, I believe you have the main thought of this portion of the sermon, and then what follows, of course, is related to that. I want to speak on the importance of where we place value. The importance of where we place value. And that is addressed in verses 19 through verse 21. There must be right values. And what I mean by values is that which we consider to be of most worth. That which we consider to be most useful. Everyone has values. Not necessarily right ones, but everyone has values. Something they consider to be most worthy, useful, beneficial. That which we consider to be the greatest importance. That which we consider to be the most significant thing. That which we think most highly of. That which we hold in high regard. That's what I mean by value. This subject of value, again, is addressed in verses 19 through 21. It is illustrated by the word treasures in verse 19 and verse 20. And the word treasure, singular, in verse 21. The word treasures or treasure speaks of that which is esteemed, that which we esteem the most, that which we consider to be excellent, that which we consider to be truly valuable. It's that which we cherish, that which we cherish. He says in verse 20, where your heart is, there, or in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now that helps explain or define values. So our treasures, our values, are what we place our heart upon. What we place our heart upon, that's what's of value to us. Our heart speaks of our affections, our thoughts, our emotions, our will. What has the biggest place in our thoughts, our emotions, our will, our affections, that's what we place value in. Value is what matters most to us. Again, we all have values. Everyone here has something that matters more to them than anything else. That's true of all of us, whether we be saved or whether we be lost. Value is what matters most to us. Now, Christ mentions two places where these treasures can be. Verse 19, they can be upon earth. Speaking of the material or the physical. In verse 20, they can be in heaven. Now, I think it's very telling. In verse 19, it's upon earth. In verse 20, it's in heaven. Upon and in. Big difference. Big difference. But we don't want to get sidetracked there. So our treasures are either upon earth, upon the material and the physical, or they're in heaven, the spiritual. This value, that's the value where our treasure is. It can only be in one of two places. Now, there can be a lot of categories underneath those two places, but it can only be in one of two places, earth or heaven. So this value that we're speaking of is inward. What we hold valuable is inward. What we hold valuable is manifested eventually outwardly. Now he presents the subject of value. He begins with the negative in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That is a warning. That is a warning of danger. And it is also a very direct prohibition. The words lay up. Do not lay up. To lay up means to put, to place, or to set. And that is deliberate. And that is willful. If you put something someplace, you do that deliberately. You do that willfully. If you set it someplace, it is a deliberate and willful act. And so, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. To do that, if we lay up our treasures upon earth, if that's where we place value, we do that deliberately. We do that willfully. Now, we do have to understand the extent of the prohibition, exactly what does Christ mean, and the only way you can determine that is in the context of Scripture. First of all, it is not a prohibition against having or accumulating money or material things. The Lord did not say, do not have money, do not save money, do not have anything material. That's not what he's saying. It is not a prohibition against financial prosperity. He is not saying that in order to be spiritual, you have to be a financial failure. That's not what he's saying. He's not condemning financial prosperity. It's not even a prohibition about laying up in store. What it does prohibit is for you and I to place worth there. For you and I to place our usefulness in treasures upon this earth. For you and I to place our importance on earthly things. That's what's being prohibited. For these things to become significant and all important in our life is what's being prohibited. It is a prohibition against thinking that on earth is where there is real and lasting benefit. It is a prohibition against thinking that it is upon earth that we find happiness and in the things of earth. What he's prohibiting here is that we do not think most highly. We do not hold these things in the highest regard. It's also a prohibition against trusting in such things. We do not trust in the stock market. We do not trust in our bank accounts. We do not trust in material things. To do these things, that is to lay up treasures upon earth. If you do that, it's because you have a wrong value system. It is because that is where you place value. That's the root of the problem. The root of the problem is a wrong value system. People don't like to be told you have a wrong value system. But that's the root of the problem if we find ourselves laying up treasures upon earth. Now notice the argument that he uses to enforce this warning and prohibition. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. What's he saying? He's saying that earthly treasures are of a perishing nature. That's true of everything material. Doesn't matter what it is. It's of a perishing nature. Moths destroy the apparel. Rust destroys the money. Rust destroys many material things. Thieves destroy by taking away property. But because of the nature of treasures upon earth, there is sure loss. If you place your treasures upon earth because of the very nature of earthly treasures, you lose. You lose. You won't be the exception. You won't be the first person having a U-Haul trailer behind your hearse going in the cemetery. It's not happening. You place your treasure, you place your values upon that which is earthly, you lose. And you do every time. But if we do that again, if we place our value, if we place our treasures upon earth, it's because we have a wrong value system. And if we have a wrong value system, is not our thinking skewed? Sure it is. If we do not place value on the right things, can it be correctly said that we're thinking right? No. No correctly thinking individual sets their treasures upon earth. To set your treasures upon earth, again, means your thinking is corrupt. It's wrong. So a wrong value system speaks loud and clear that the individual doesn't think right. He then approaches the subject by way of a positive in verse 20. And it's also offered as an alternative. But, so he's offering an alternative. An alternative to laying up your treasures upon earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is an exhortation. It is a directive to properly evaluate, to properly appraise and assess what is truly valuable, what is truly important, what truly matters. Because, again, it doesn't matter who it is. If they place more value upon earthly things than spiritual things, they have made an incorrect evaluation. They are incorrect in their appraisal. They have not properly assessed real value. Their value system is messed up. And when Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, that is the same as what Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 5. Setting your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. To lay up treasures in heaven, that's a right value system. And a right value system is absolutely necessary to living this life that is described. If your value system is wrong, you cannot live the life that is described in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You have to have a right value system. Your treasures have to be in the right place. The thing you cherish the most has to be the spiritual over the material. And any time those things are reversed, we cease to live this life that is described, and we lose. We lose every time. I don't care, it doesn't matter how big the bank account gets. I'm here to tell you, you put your value there, you lose. You lose every single time. You put the physical over the spiritual, we lose every time. We may not be aware of what we've lost, but we have lost every time. And may I say, we've lost more than we can even imagine. Then he goes on, he shows the extreme importance. So he speaks of this value system in verses 19 through 21. And then he speaks of the extreme importance of this value system. In verse 22 and 23, he is saying it requires a proper value system. A proper value system provides us with proper guidance through life. If your value system is wrong, your walk in life is going to be wrong, because you're going to follow wherever your treasure is. So to illustrate the duty and necessity of having a right value system, which is a proper affection for the spiritual over the earthly, he speaks of the eye in verse 22. He says it is the light, or the lamp, or the candle in those days of the body. The eye is the lamp or the candle of the body. That is, the eye directs and controls the actions of the body. Now, it's quite obvious that the Lord is not using the word eye here just of physical sight. He's talking about something beyond physical sight. And I believe the word eye here corresponds to the heart of verse 21, which is inclusive of the mind, the understanding, the affections, the conscience, the emotions, and the will. He goes on to say, if therefore thine eye be single, that is, there's clearness of perception, clearness of focus and purpose, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now think about light. Light brings clarity. You have a right value system. You place your treasures in heaven. You place your treasures upon spiritual things. Your life now has some clarity. You place your mind and your heart and your emotions and your wills, you place them upon this earth, and all clarity is gone. And now life is filled with confusion. That's why you get people, the choice is plain. The Lord, the world. And they're saying, this is so hard. This is such a struggle. I want to tell you why it's a struggle. Because you have a wrong value system. If you have a right value system, it's clear. It's clear. There's clarity. The Lord. It's not a struggle to make that decision. There's clarity in life. It would be funny if it were not so sad. How many people have a wrong value system? I'm talking about God's people. And they'll say, pray for me. I need clarity in this. My friend, it's going to take more than prayer. It's going to take for them to get right with God and get their treasures upon heavenly things rather than earthly things. That's the only way they're going to have clarity. If they were honest, they would say, pray for me that I get right with God, because right now my treasures are on earth and I have this decision to make. That's what they would say if they're honest. Light reveals. Light unveils. Light dispels darkness. And if we have a proper value system, our eye is single, there's clarity, darkness is dispelled. We don't live in confusion. A right value system. The heavenly above the earthly, that's a right value system. Again, if that's ever reversed, your value system has fallen apart. And your life is soon to follow if you don't straighten it up. So, when there is a wrong value system, perception is skewed. One of the most dangerous positions you and I can be in is to fall into the trap of putting the earthly ahead of the spiritual and then be faced with a major life-changing decision. Your whole life is now in danger. Your whole life is that close to being ruined. Because your perception is all skewed. I wouldn't want to make a decision with skewed perception. We need clarity. Right value system gives us clarity. Secondly, a right value system produces right loyalties. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters. You have a right value system, you don't have a problem there. Why did he say two masters? Why didn't he say three? Why didn't he say four? Because there's only two masters. Your treasures are on earth, your treasures are in heaven. Earth or heaven. Again, everything has to fall under one of those two categories. Earth or heaven. Carnal or spiritual. And you cannot serve two masters. So here he warns against divided and misplaced loyalties. The two masters, I believe, again, has reference back to earth and heaven. The earthly and the spiritual. One or the other is our master. One or the other rules our life. What is a master? Well, a master is someone who has control. It's someone who prevails over our life. It's what we're submitted to. Our loyalties are where our values have been placed. Wherever we've placed our treasures, that's where our loyalties are. When it comes right down to it, that's where our loyalties will be. And you know, loyalties will always be challenged. Loyalties will always be put to the test, where you'll have to choose. And again, for you and I, if we have a right value system, it shouldn't even be a struggle. Shouldn't even be a struggle. If it's a struggle, it shows that there's really, the root problem is there's a struggle in our value system. Not so much in the choice, there's a struggle in our value system. Our value system determines our chief allegiance. It determines our commitment. What we value is what we will be most in allegiance to. What we truly value is what we will be most committed to. And if the things of earth are our master, it is because that's where our treasures are. People can deny it all they want to. My treasures aren't on earth, but everything they do is based on earth. I got news for you. Your values are on earth. Wherever your treasures are, that's where your values are. So we can make self-judgment, self-examination. So again, if the things of earth are our master, it's because we have a wrong value system. That's the root problem. We have a wrong value system. Number three, a right value system prevents wrong concerns. Or perhaps we should say misplaced concerns. That's addressed in verses 25 through 31. Three times in verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34, he says, take no thought. And that is followed by mention of the things of earthly life. This is not a prohibition against forethought. It's not a prohibition against preparation. The word take, just like the word lay, is a deliberate and willful act. You take something, you do that deliberately. You do that willfully. So this is a deliberate and willful act. What Christ is saying in these verses is that the necessities of this life are not what should be our supreme concern. Should not lead to anxiety, alarm, distress, or panic. He says in verse 25, take no thought for your life. That is, that's not your main concern. Your physical life is not your main concern. Now we know from the context of Scripture that does not mean you give absolutely no thought to your life. That's not what it says. That would go against the context of Scripture. But flowing with the context of Scripture, your physical life is not your main concern. What you eat, what you drink, what you put on is not your main concern. And if it is, that's because that's where your values are. Your treasures are upon earth. So our value system determines what is our chief concern. What is it that concerns me the most? What is it? We need to ask ourselves that question. Because again, our value system determines where our chief concern is. Our value system determines what affects us the most. What upsets me more than anything? What is it that affects me? What is it that causes me to lose sleep? What is it that affects me more than anything? You buy a brand new car and some careless individual in the parking lot rams a grocery cart in and puts an 8-inch scratch in it, and it ruins your day for the next 4 or 5 days. You need to seriously ask yourself, where is your value system? Your next-door neighbor's dying and going to hell, and it don't bother you as much as a scratch in the car. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. If we get more upset about physical ailments than we do our own spiritual ailments, that shows a wrong value system. So our value system determines what affects us the most. Our value system determines what it is that we relate to the most. Our value system determines what it is that consumes us. What is it that consumes our time? What is it that consumes my mind? So we need to ask, and we need to examine ourselves. What is it that concerns me the most? What is it that has my attention most of the time? And that'll pretty much answer our question of where our values are, where our treasure is. If the matters mentioned there in verses 25 through 31 become our main concern, that's a sure symptom of a wrong value system. How many people have ruined their spiritual lives because they based the decision on the material rather than the spiritual? It happens all the time. And I could list individuals through all the years of pastoring that are no longer serving the Lord. You say, well, maybe they're not saved. That very well could be. But let's assume they are. They've ruined their spiritual life because they put the material ahead of the spiritual. And I'm sorry, but I'm not going to make excuses for that. That's wrong. It's always wrong. It'll always be wrong. I don't care if it's your children, my children, whoever it is, doesn't matter. It's wrong. And it shows a wrong value system. And that's the way we need to pray for those folks and ourselves when we fall into those traps. Lord, straighten out my value system. Because it's a mess. Straighten out their value. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to straighten out someone's value system will be well worth it in the long run. The Lord has to take the most precious thing to you to get you to realize what is truly valuable. Whatever it takes. Jesus spoke of the ruinous result. In Matthew 13:22, he said, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke. And as they suffocate and obstruct the word, and it becometh unfruitful. In other words, misplaced concerns are deadly. They're deadly. It's not a small problem. Fourthly, a right response and reaction to the matters of life. The right value system causes us to respond correctly to the matters of life. Verse 32, for after all these things, going back to eat, drink, and clothing, they're in verse 31. For after all these things, all these things are the necessities of life. We need to eat. We need to drink. We need to be clothed. Those are necessities. For after all these things, do the Gentiles, which is the heathen, seek. That's what they live for. That's what they look for. That's what they pursue. In verse 33, but ye. I realize there's this word seek in between them, but ye. In other words, we're to be different. There will always be, as long as you and I have breath in these bodies, there will always be these things. The necessities of life, the things we need. The things that we need, but we're not to seek them. That is, that's not to be our chief pursuit. We're to be different. We're to be different. You know, people will say, well, my son or my daughter, they had to move. That's where the work was. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. You put God first. God will take care of everything else. Don't ever fall into that trap. All these things are not to have power over our lives. All these things are not to have dominion over us. That's how the heathen live. We're to live differently. We're not to view life through the same lens as the heathen. They seek all these things because they view them as valuable. We're to have a different view. We're not to react to the happenings of life in the same way as the heathen. Things happen to lost people and saved people alike. But the reaction should be completely different. And it's a sad, sad day when the heathen act more godly than the so-called saved. We're not to react to the happenings of life in the same way. And what's the difference? It's a value system. It's where we place value. So we must ask ourselves again, when things happen to me, when there are difficulties, when food and drink and clothing are a problem, how do I face them? Am I controlled by it? If it controls us, if it takes over our life, it's because we put too much value there. Where's my main concern? Again, we need to ask ourselves not only this, if we're struggling with necessities of life, where's our main concern? If our children are struggling with the necessities of life, what do we find ourselves praying most about? Lord, provide them food, or Lord, get them right with Thee, or save their soul. And there shouldn't be any, once again, that should be clear. It's not that we want them to starve. It's not that we're unconcerned about that, but that's not our chief concern. It should never be our chief concern. Same if someone's sick and dying, they're lost. Sure, we can pray that the Lord would raise them up. There's nothing wrong with praying that. But don't pray that before the Lord saves them. That ought to be your chief concern, that the Lord would save their soul. So when these things take control of our lives, again, it's a symptom that we have a wrong value system. A right value system, fifthly, keeps our pursuits right. Verse 32, for all these things, the things mentioned in verses 25 through 31, do the Gentiles, the heathens, seek. Why do they seek those things? Again, that's because that's their treasure. That's where they place value. They're absorbed with these things. They are swallowed up. They are preoccupied. They are obsessed. They are allured and intrigued by these things. They are drawn to these things. They look to these things. Why do they look to these things? Because they believe that is where happiness is. That is where pleasure is. That is where satisfaction is. That is where security is. That is a wrong value system. That is skewed thinking. Happiness is not in this earth. Pleasure is not in this earth. Satisfaction is not in this earth. Security is not in this earth. Those things are in heaven. Those things are in spiritual things. We must have a right value system. Christ is warning and exhorting here that we're not to be like them. Verse 33. But a word of distinction, a word of contrast, looks directly back to verse 32, where Christ speaks of seeking the wrong things, setting our minds on the wrong things. But seek ye. But seek ye. So we're to have a different value system than the world, a different pursuit than the world. Sixthly, and lastly, a right value system keeps our priorities right. Wherever your values are is where your priorities are. Once again, doesn't matter who it is. Wherever our priorities are, that's where our values are. He says in verse 33, but seek ye. So we're to be different. But then notice that word first. But seek ye first. The heathen never seek the kingdom of God. No man seeketh God. The saved may get around to it after they've tried 15 other avenues. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The spiritual is always to be first. Is it always first in our lives? Of course not. But it is to always be first. And when it isn't, we're wrong. When it isn't, it's because our values have gotten twisted. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It is our first concern ought to always be, not only for ourselves but for others, what is best for my soul, what is best for me as a child of God, what is best for my spiritual health. The kingdom of God and His righteousness is to be our primary pursuit of our life, and it will be if that's where we place value. It will be the primary pursuit of our life if we have a right value system. It all goes back to our value system, where we place value. The matters of God, when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the matters of God are to be dominant. The matters of God are to be preeminent. I've had people tell me, well, God doesn't expect that all the time. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. There's no exceptions here. When is it right to seek something other than God? When is it right to do that? Under what circumstances is it right to seek the material over God? Never is. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Nothing is to usurp. Nothing is to outrank or replace the kingdom of God and His righteousness in our lives. And it won't if we have a proper value system. If we put value in the spiritual. I have asked people, I don't believe I've ever gotten an honest answer, but Why? Why do you put more value on earthly things and spiritual things? The common response is, I don't. They wouldn't be where they were if they didn't. We must have right priorities. His rule must be first. His rule must be foremost. The all these things, again, has reference to meat, drink, clothing, whatever other bodily sustenance is necessary for life and body. But notice what it says. Verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, if I do what you're saying, my family will starve to death. No, they won't. No, they won't. How do you know? God said it right there. All these things shall be added unto you. That has reference to meat, drink, and clothing. And again, whatever other worldly sustenance is necessary for life and body. All these things shall be added unto you. That is, if we get our priorities correct, pursue the right priority, we will not miss the things which we spend all of our time worrying about. We're not going to miss out. We're not going to starve to death. It's not going to happen. Because the Lord said it wouldn't happen. Well, I know so-and-so. What does God say? All these things. You might not have prime rib, but you'll have something. All these things shall be added unto you. Well, how's it going to happen? It may happen with the ravens feeding Elijah. It'll be God who adds these things. The word added simply means to lay beside. That is, you keep your priorities right. You seek God first, and you'll be amazed what God just lays right at your side. It'll amaze you. It's miraculous. But it's what God says. And we need to thank Him for that. Give Him glory. I've begged and pleaded people over the years with people. Don't do this. It's wrong. I've got to. And they've convinced themselves that they have to. They have to make a living or whatever. No, you don't have to. Because God says you don't have to. These things will be added unto you. So rather than spending our energy and trying to fill these needs, we need to simply get our priorities right, and God will lay them right beside us. We don't need to be stretched in 10, 15 different directions. That's common today. You do not have to divide your loyalties. Well, I've got to make a decision between my wife and the Lord. I've got to make my decision. My husband and the Lord. I've got to make a decision between my children or my grandchildren and the Lord. No, you just choose the Lord. And if your value system is right, that's where your loyalty will be. There's no needing time to think about this. You just do what's right. Do we always do that? Of course not. But look back at our lives. When we do, things are much better. Life is so much more enjoyable. So Christ offers us a guarantee. Oh, that we might see the importance of a right value system. And it's sad today. It truly is. Been watching it for decades. Children being raised and trained unknowingly many times, not on purpose, and unknowingly and ignorantly, they're being trained to place their values on the things of earth. They're being trained that by mom and dad, by watching them, by watching how they live. Mom and dad wants to have fun, so they miss church. Mom and dad has to work, so they miss church. You can tell your children all you want to. Now, son, now, daughter, church is the most important, but daddy has to work today. Daddy's going to go do this today or this, or mommy has. You can tell them all you want. They're not stupid. They see what you do. And you've taught them a wrong value system. And I believe today, and I take great offense at, never mind, I'm not even going to go there. But you people can try to cast blame all they want on preaching. If a preacher is fortunate, for lack of a better word, he has them 3 hours a week. You've got them the rest. And it's hard to unteach what they've been taught by mom and dad, by their practice, by their practice. And it just, and again, I'm not saying they do it on purpose, because it's obvious they don't, and they do it out of ignorance, because when their children become adults, I just don't understand why they don't want to come to church. I don't understand why they go to the beach on Sundays. Look back at your life. Because many times, mom and dad taught them that. Mom and dad taught them that. I don't know why they talk about the preacher. Look back on your life. That's what they've heard from mom and dad. Oh, we need a right value system. And we need to teach that to our children and to our grandchildren. And if you've already messed up on your children, as far as teaching them a right value system, you need to try to start again, but don't mess up with your grandchildren. Teach them a right value system. Come the Lord's Day, I'm going to be in church. When the church doors are open, I'm going to be there. Doesn't matter if little Jimmy has a little league game or a football game or whatever. Church is more important. You mean you're going to put church ahead of your grandchildren? You've got it right. I'm glad you recognize that. And don't be ashamed of telling little Jimmy, your grandson, or whoever it is. It's not that your little league game isn't important, but it's just on the wrong time. And church is more important, and that's where grandpa or grandma's going to be. Oh, that'll hurt their feelings. They'll get over it. It's more than teaching them a wrong value. It's better than teaching them a wrong value system. And then 20 years from now, I'll bemoan, oh, I don't know why. Don't understand. I don't understand their thinking. It's pitiful. It really is. God help us to have a right value system. God would implant within us the ability to see that the spiritual is more important than the physical. And I know how people twist things. They'll say, well, Brother Dan says your grandkids aren't important, your kids aren't. I never said such a thing. It's a matter of priorities. And priorities have to be God first. God first. Well, if I do such and such, my wife will leave me. You do what God tells you to do and leave that matter with God. I've told that to many, 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 many people. Very few have followed it. You just do what's right. You leave the results with God. And we all need help in those matters. Those difficult things do come into our lives. Very trying things come into our lives. But those things are to test our loyalties and to reveal where our value system is. I mean, many times I've struggled with a decision on something and the Lord has convicted me. You wouldn't, Dan, even be struggling if your values were in the right place. Well, this isn't a struggle. It's pretty black and white. It's pretty cut and dry. And most things are. We complicate them by bringing in the earth. We complicate them with our own thought process. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.